الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، we praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace and send His blessings and raise the ranks of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, His companions, His wives and all those who follow them on their path of righteousness until the end of time. Just a few clarifications. Number one, I'm not a sheikh, as you can tell by the age and by the credentials. I'm a brother who does some work in da'wah, and it's all by the mercy and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just delete the term sheikh from your vocabulary, inshallah ta'ala. And I know the brother intends good. I'm speaking to the brothers here. In regards to the issue at hand, how to give da'wah in the work environment / the people of different nationalities. The first thing we need to do is turn off the phones. In order for the da'wah to be effective, no phone should ring. I do work for Samsung, and we could use your phone, okay, as a sample device to build on it and see how we can compare it to the market. So if your phone rings, maybe the brother will confiscate it on my behalf and I will take it back with me to Saudi Arabia and you will never see it again, inshallah. So if you want to give up your phone, let it ring, inshallah. In regards to that issue, really, we can address it from so many different angles that it is technically impossible to cover it in 1 hour. So we will be practical, as they say. And we will deal with issues, inshallah ta'ala, that we can relate to. Because very often we have theoretical explanations and understandings, and then we have practical. And sometimes we fail to bring a relation between the two. Everything in theory, it sounds nice. But when we try to implement it in real life, it just doesn't work. And so it becomes pointless to address it to begin with. So we will be as practical, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal, as possible. So that when you go out to the working environment, you're actually able to act upon what you will hear this particular evening. The first thing that we should be aware of is that the expression in Arabic, you know, in English there are proverbs and idioms, and in Arabic they have the same. This mic is a little too strong, mashallah. One of them is, فَاقِدُ الشَّيْءِ. Can anyone continue this one? Ya salam. Now you have to translate. I would go for a better translation. I would prefer a better translation. You're doing good, but we want to enhance it. Because, you know,
you can't give what you don't have.
That's a nice way to put it. I'm saying this because we want to improve the English skills. See, English is part of da'wah. We're doing English now. Okay? And it reminds me of, just to show you the importance of the language in da'wah. I heard it from one of the du'a. This is funny. Okay, I'm laughing already because it's funny. I hope you find it funny. Otherwise, it's going to be boring. Okay, there were a few brothers given da'wah to this one non-Muslim. Okay, this was in America. And among them were some Arab brothers. Some of the Arabs. I'm an Arab, so don't think I'm picking on the Arabs. They were giving him da'wah. Anyways, after long, you know, many days and months maybe, they finally succeeded in having this person convert to Islam or revert to Islam by the grace of Allah. And after he became a Muslim, one of the Arab brothers, may Allah bless him, he went to him and said, brother, pray to me. And the man was like, what? You've been giving me da'wah to tawheed? La ilaha illallah. And after I become a Muslim, you want me to pray to you? This is shirk. So the man was troubled with this. How could this guy tell me to pray? He thought it was a scam. You know, after all this, they brought him into Islam so that that man will become the object of worship. Because in other religions, this is the case. They worship a man. So he had a problem with that, and he went to the other du'at and they said, no, he means pray for me. The brother wanted to say, make du'a for me. Okay, make du'a for me. But one preposition, instead of using four, he said two, it made a big difference and major misunderstanding. Now, it doesn't happen every day, but it happens. Therefore, I was being picky with the choice of words, just so we can be more effective. So, can you repeat the statement, sir?
You can't give what you don't have.
You can't give what you don't have. Right? Right or wrong? Does anyone here disagree with this principle? Can you give something that you don't own? If I have 10 dirhams... You don't have ideas, but you can give them? Whoa. That was an idea, you had it. Then you give it to us. It's impossible to give something, even an idea. Even an idea. You create the idea, then you give the idea. You can't even give a document, a Word document, without creating it first. If you're going to send it in an email to someone. Anyways, so you must have the thing which you want to give to others. If you don't have it, you can't give it. Back to my example. If someone asks me for 10 dirhams, and I don't have 10 dirhams, no matter what I do, I just simply cannot give him 10 dirhams, because I myself don't have it. If I had it, it becomes my choice. I may give it, I may not, depending on my reasons. So when we speak about da'wah, very often we miss this element. And so many of us, may Allah reward us with goodness and forgive us for our shortcomings, we get excited and we want to go and do all these things, and we ourselves don't have it. So before we go into these issues, we should first do some self-rectification. Each and every one of us. And no one can sit here and say, oh, I don't need to do that. Alhamdulillah, I got it all covered. I know I'm 100%. No, you're not. And if you think you are, the shaitan has got full control of you. 100%. We must realize and recognize we have shortcomings. If we don't, that means we're on the wrong path. Evidence, the Sahaba. The Sahaba. If being the way they were is the most deserving of someone feeling that I don't have to worry about anything. Some of them were given glad tidings of Jannah. You know, they were promised Jannah by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not by some guy. The Messenger of Allah gave him, said, you, anta fil Jannah. To Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, you know, the Ashra. Yet, that did not make him become arrogant or conceited or feel like they don't need to do anything or feel that they're free from hypocrisy, you know? Umar made Hudayfa swear. Did the Messenger of Allah include my name among the hypocrites? And he told him, no, but I will never tell anyone after you. So that's Umar radiallahu anhu. So the idea is we have to recognize our own shortcomings. Therefore, the Messenger of Allah used to say in his khutbah al-hajjah, وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنفُسِنَا. We seek refuge of Allah from the evil within our souls. What to do though? In what regards? Because we're dealing with work, then we have to rectify ourselves in the workplace, in regards to work. So that when we give da'wah to issues at work, we are acting upon them first. Here, there's a very slippery slope. What am I talking about? For whatever reason, some people believe that the more of the sunnah you abandon, the more you'll be effective in da'wah. No, this one, oh, they don't like it. Shh. They don't like it, remove. That one, that part of the sunnah, oh, they don't like it, remove. And they will continue to take out things from the sunnah, and then they want to come give da'wah, they wind up giving da'wah to other than the sunnah. Because they themselves have eliminated all the aspects of the sunnah. At the airport, in the airport today, I saw something amazing. And it was saddening at the same time. I'm standing there, of course, after the eye scan and then the passport control, whatever that thing is. There was a nice, lovely family of Muslims. Okay? A man, mashallah, who appears to be practicing, and I'm saying appears to be practicing, meaning outwardly is adhering to the sunnah, that does not make someone practicing. Okay? Having a beard, for example, or your pants above the ankles is something, but it is not everything. Very often, outside looks good, inside is kharban. Huh? Inside is very bad. So that makes the outside look bad too. Because it becomes bad advertisement in this regard. Anyways, outwardly, and all of us, they had six children, mashallah. And all of his daughters, even though there may be 8, 9, you know, a young age, they were wearing the full hijab. Okay, from the head down. And all around us are naked people. I mean, they're not really naked, but they're naked. Someone doesn't have to be fully naked to be called naked. Okay, the Messenger of Allah said about the woman at the end of the time, kasiyatun ariyat. Naked yet clothed. So there's naked there. And they're all around us, and that's not it. They're making fun of the Muslims. I see them. 4 or 5 women, a'udhu billah, they look like they just came from Hollywood. They're looking at her, you know, then they talk. Then one says something to the other, then the other one looks. Huh? And I'm inspecting all around me. I'm seeing all these people, different people from every angle. This family became the point of concentration. And you know what's beautiful? They don't care. They don't care. They're having a good time as a family. He's playing with his daughters, talking, going, moving, the mom. Perfect harmony. Everybody else is upset with them. It's like, what are these people doing here? This is not Saudi, this is Dubai. Huh? You're in the wrong airport. Kind of, you feel this without them saying it. Yet, the people didn't care. And what did I think of? I had to think of the Quran. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا كَانُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَضْحَكُونَ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ. Until the end of the ayat. I said, subhanAllah, a day will come when it will be the other way around. They will be having a good time, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And they will remember that they looked at them and made fun of them. They would wish, oh, had we only did what they did or what they're doing today. So you see, if they were to change their ways to please the people, it wouldn't be effective. It just would not be effective. Now, I'm not saying that the sunnah is not flexible. Alhamdulillah, the sunnah itself is flexible. It allows you to modify some things or to expand some things or to restrict some things depending on the situation. And you need to know the sunnah to know how to customize the situation. But as long as you are within the margins of the sunnah, once you want to go outside of that, it's not going to be effective. So the one principle is we need to rectify ourselves by us adhering to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we will effectively convey it to others. Otherwise, if we don't do it, then they're not going to do it. Or you will be too ashamed to tell them to do it. When you yourself are not doing it, and you know, how am I going to stand and tell them to do this when I don't do it myself? They're going to say, you don't even do this. And so you don't say anything. You say, I better be quiet. I better just keep it to myself. So when we don't act upon the sunnah, this is a block. It blocks da'wah. Either someone will say, oh, I don't care, I don't have to do it, I just tell others to do it, that's a problem. Or someone will say, well, if I'm not doing it, I cannot tell them to do it, then he won't say anything, that's a problem. Either way, the da'wah is not being effective. So we ourselves should adhere to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In regards to character, what is the character of the believer? Sometimes your wife and kids drive you crazy, if you have wife and kids. If you don't have wife and kids, when you have some, inshallah, they will drive you crazy. Just wait. It's worth it though, you know? It's worth it. They drive you crazy, but then they make you enjoy some other things. So there's no win-win in this world, you know? Everything has to come with something. Anyways, so you may have a hard time at work or at home, I'm sorry. You just tough time, the fridge is broken, your wife is complaining, the kids, you know, need this. And so you go to work, just you're fed up already. Before the day began, you're already ready to go back home. And so therefore this reflects in your behavior. So you walk into the office with a frown. From the moment you walk in. And a non-Muslim says, good morning. Morning. MashaAllah. Da'wah at its best. Huh? And you go sit there and you're screaming at Fulan and fighting with Fulan and the whole world is, you know, and the people are sitting there saying, okay, yep, that's Islam. Yeah, these are the Muslims right there. While they strive to do the opposite. Huh? He comes with a big smile. He comes with a nice character. He's the one who's approachable. He's the one, and so now they look good, we look bad. He's giving you da'wah, by the way, but he cannot tell it to your face sometimes. He's trying to give you da'wah by not saying anything. And that's why you hear many people come at the end and say, you know, Muslims' character, ta'ban, very bad. Non-Muslims, very good. Nice people, respectful, da-da-da. They will give you a list of how these people treated them and how the Muslims treated them. Who's the reason? We are. Don't look far. Each and every one of us had something to do with this phenomenon, which is a really critical one. That the ones who follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be categorized as those who don't know how to conduct themselves or behave or deal with people. And then the enemies of the Messenger of Allah become those who we venerate and honor. But how did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam deal with these situations? He was always smiling. He was always smiling, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he was always kind and courteous. You see, what Islam does not allow you to do is begin the salam to the non-Muslim. You don't say assalamu alaykum to a non-Muslim, but it doesn't say you don't say good morning. That is clear in the deen. And you won't find a scholar who will say otherwise. The hadith is, لا تبدأ اليهود والنصارى بالسلام أو السلام سلام السلام عليكم. Not tahiyya. Tahiyya is greeting. It doesn't speak about tahiyya, which could be good morning, good afternoon, good evening, good, you know, whatever. I don't know how many goods they've invented recently. The last I remember from school was the ones I mentioned right now. These ones you can, in fact, you should say. Walk into the office, good morning. Like this. You don't have to look as silly as me, but a little bit like that. How are you guys? It makes people feel good. It really makes people feel good. They feel comfortable that you're someone they can come and speak to later on. Huh? You're an outgoing person. They call him an English extrovert. Introvert, someone who's closed into themselves, just kind of leave me alone. Extrovert, someone who's social, wants to go out, talk to the people. This actually is one of the effective ways for the people to feel comfortable speaking to you when the situation requires that they speak to you. Or when you want to initiate a discussion, they already feel comfortable with you as a person versus you being closed in and frowning all the time. They will never open up to you, never. And even when you try to do it, they will think he wants to take advantage of something. He's always been rude and frowning. Now suddenly he's being nice, he wants something. They know. And so therefore, he already in his mind blocked you. Whatever he wants, I'm not going to give him. Because he's been mean all the time. Now he's being nice. Something's not right. You know, because you analyze people the same way. You do the same thing. When your children act a particular way, say, just tell me, what do you want? Huh? Let me cut through the chase. You've never been so nice in a few months. Oh, there's a toy. I knew it. I knew there was something. Because that's not you. I know you. And people at work know you. You spend more time with people at work than people than your own family, very often. If you work 8 hours, you don't sit at home for 8 hours. You sleep for 8 hours. And then the rest of the time, you know, salah here and this and that, you don't spend as much time with your family. People know you. So based on them knowing you, just realizes that you have to be a strategic role player. Islam, of course, for Islam, at work, you have to know how to play your role very well. You have to get over some things for the general benefit, even if they may harm you in a minor way. You know, the principles in Islam, we have to understand them before anybody else. Al-masalih wal-mafasid, you always have to weigh the benefit and the harm, the benefit and the harm. Sometimes something we do will bring more harm than benefit, even though there's some benefit in it, and vice versa. So the ethics of work, the character, your character at work is fundamental. If you haven't been doing it, start doing it as soon as you go back to work. Big deal. But be consistent. So they will not think, what happened to him? They will not think you're trying to take advantage. Make it from now on your mode. The default state you're in is smiling, outgoing. You know, you embrace the people with your feelings, with your attention. Huh? Give them something so that they will relate to you. Where I work, we have many Koreans. You know, Samsung is a Korean company, right? And do we have any Koreans here? Any Koreans? There will be no Korean jokes, don't worry. But Koreans are special kind of people. And you have to learn how to deal with them. See, it's not easy. Okay, different people, and we will deal with that in the second segment. Actually, let me integrate. I like to integrate rather than divide. Is that for me? Jazakallah khair. Shukran. I'm one person. Okay, whoever gives me an answer later on will get a free water, inshallah. But it's warm. So, the Koreans, yes. There was this guy who came from the Korean headquarters. His name is Vincent. Maybe you'll hear this one day, he becomes famous. Anyways, what happened was, my co-worker went with him on a market visit. And on the way back, he put a YouTube video of one of my lectures, speaking about terrorism and this and that. You know, about Islam is spread by the sword. And I went like, something like that. And he put the video and he let the guy watch it while he's driving back to the office. Now that Vincent had met me, he met me before he went with my co-worker to the visit. So he's like, this is the guy I met this morning? I said, yes. So now in his mind, I'm famous. I'm no one. But in his mind, like, this is the guy on YouTube. And he saw maybe some 10,000 views or something. He's like, I can't believe this guy is working with us at work. So when he came back, he was acting all differently. And so I went to the office, what's going on with the guy? They said, look, you know, I spoke to him about Islam. The guy has no religion. No religion. Doesn't believe in God. He doesn't reject God. He doesn't reject Allah, but he doesn't really believe in Allah either. He's just like neutral. And he doesn't have a religion either. His parents are half Buddhist, half Christian. He's just combined. So he said he needs some da'wah. So, by the way, just to give you an example, I'm only sharing this because I said I want to be practical. I can't give you examples of other people. Now, my dawam ends at 6:30. And when it's 6:30, where do you want to be? In your car. You want to be out. You're working for 10 hours. So when the time is there for your freedom, you don't want to stay at work. Unless you love work so much, mashallah. But now this is a da'wah opportunity. So the first thing I had to do was sacrifice. I've been waiting the whole time, but now I have to sacrifice. Okay, alhamdulillah. Fi sabilillah. Fi sabilillah. Always remember, fi sabilillah. You will see the ajr one day. Inshallah. I went to him. Said, Vincent, I need to speak to you. He's like, what? Okay. Sit down. So when are you traveling? He said, I'm going to Riyadh tomorrow. He said, then what? He said, then to Dammam. He said, then what? He said, coming back to Jeddah on Thursday. Then I'm going back to Korea. I said, so I will not see you again. Because I'll be gone. I'm here, obviously. And he will go to Riyadh, Dammam, come back on Jeddah on Thursday. Thursday I'm in Dubai. Can't meet him again. He said, this will be our only meeting. So I wanted to be as effective as possible. Now, what do you believe? Just tell me, what do you believe? He said, well, I really don't know. I said, good. Good. Do you believe that there's something after we die? Doesn't really think about it. I said, you see, this is a problem. Most human beings, young men. Hey! I said, most people, you know, too busy to think about what will happen after death. But it's very important to be prepared for what will happen after death because you're going to die. Oh, you're not going to die? Yep. I'm not going to give you the whole discussion. But by the grace of Allah, don't worry about the chair. Don't worry about the chair. This is the lecture right here. Okay, because the shaitan is very effective, by the way, in distracting us during these events. You know, anyone, I'm not saying the little boy is a shaitan. He's a beautiful little boy. But the shaitan will work his ways to distract us in one way or another. So you need to keep your focus. Now you know at work when the manager is speaking, you don't be looking at your phone. Because that's the manager. So this is more important than the manager because this is da'wah. Not because of me, because of the da'wah itself. Tayyip. So I'm not going to tell you what I... And the whole thing was, it was, alhamdulillah, by Allah's grace, it was a very precise beneficial discussion, maybe 20 to 30 minutes, just before Maghrib, and the guy was just blown out. Why was he blown out? Because of my glasses? Because I'm what? No, no, no. Because no one has ever done that to him. He's been coming to Saudi Arabia for years from the Korean headquarters. Huh? Coming, business, go back. But he only sees bad. They only see the bad things. Never did he sit with someone who actually, and I didn't do anything special except what you and I should do. Smiled at him, I was nice to him, I held his hand sometimes to include some emotions that I'm not some you know, black or something, trying to relate to him, having relate to me, spoke to him from heart to heart, and that's all he needed. You know, he wanted to read about Islam, I sent him an email of two Korean books about Islam, the Illustrated Guide to Islam in Korean, and What is Islam in Korean? PDF files, just from the internet, shoot him an email, done. Now, Allahu A'lam what would happen to him, but he could become a Muslim, he could not. What is important? We delivered the message. What is important? Next time someone mistreats him, who's a Muslim, he will remember, yeah, but there was this one guy who was okay. So he will not be biased, he will not stereotype from now on. So this is a very small example how work was integrated with da'wah without going over the limitations that the work set up. It was after working hours, and it was done, alhamdulillah, with his approval, without anyone being upset. And it was a piece of cake. You can call it a piece of cake. Any one of us here should be able to do this. What was the point? With my bad character, to him it was good. To him this was a nice person. I believe that I could be much nicer. I don't think I'm that nice. But to him this was a nice person. And therefore it left a good impression with him. And we ask Allah to make this a reason for him to be guided, along with the books which were sent. Another reason or another thing which we have to be mindful of is our cleanliness. You may say, what is the relation between the two? The relation between the two is very fundamental. You see, a Muslim is clean and smells nice and looks good. It is thought to be a misconception nowadays. I don't know why there's a group out there, I'm not going to mention their name now because it's not the context, but there are some people who think that the lousier you look, like the more you are a really practicing Muslim, you know, you just have to look ghetto, as they said. You just have to look like, يعني أنت خلص زاهد. You know, you're ascetic, you don't care for the dunya, therefore you can look as lousy as you want. Wrong. Dead wrong. And if I were to quote the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, we will take up the whole time we have. Sufficient is the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to put on his best clothes whenever he would receive the non-Muslims who would come to visit the Prophet alayhi sallam and learn about Islam. He would put on his best clothes. The Sahaba would describe him that they would look at him or the moon and they would find that he was better than the moon sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he saw a man with his hair all jacked up, he said, what is wrong with this guy? He saw a man with lousy clothes as well. He said, do you have money? He said, oh Messenger of Allah, I have all kinds of money. He said, then let Allah see the effect of his bounty on you. You have money? Dress accordingly. Now, you don't have money, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. You heard it in the recitation. Allah will not burden you beyond your scope. This is what you can afford. This is what is feasible to you. Alhamdulillah. Now this is no problem. No one can criticize you. Say, أخي, no, say, brother, look, this is what I can afford. Back off. Okay? Give me money, I'll go buy some clothes. You give me money, abshir, I will go buy it right now. But I don't have money, don't tell me about ABC. But if you have money, and I don't mean you have to be a millionaire, then you have to dress and look accordingly. Why? Because it is effective in da'wah. It is a da'wah tool. When you smell bad, specifically armpit, no one wants to hear you, brother. I'm dead serious. Because you must have been in this position. I've been in this position many times. You're sitting next to someone and it's like,
Move! Huh? Especially when you know you bring the IT man or someone and he's standing like this, you know, this is your laptop and he's trying to work something for you and you just, I keep moving back and back. I'm about to crash into the wall. Say, akhi, take the laptop and fix it over there, barakallahu fik, on your side. Bring the air freshener over here and then come talk to me later. Why would a Muslim smell so bad? What? There's like shortage of deodorant in the supermarket? There isn't. You say there's alcohol in it, you get non-alcoholic deodorant. And if you were to follow the sunnah in terms of plucking your armpit hair or shaving it, the scholars allow both, or whatever means, then you really would have way less smell. So these are means and measures which any one of us can take, but some of us don't take, and therefore they don't realize that people don't even want to speak to them, let alone about Islam, because they themselves are unapproachable. Honestly, I know this may be yani a little too blunt or too bold, but I'm bold. No one got that one. It took a while. Anywho, excuse me for my boldness. So, really, cleanliness, smelling good, looking good. It makes the person with you like, at least you care. This is why Allah said, Ya Bani Adam, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. O children of Adam, take your best adornment, or take your adornment at every place of prostration. The ulama understand from this ayah, not only masjid, but any place where sujood takes place. And some of the sahaba in implementing this ayah paid like 1,000, I don't know what it would be equivalent to dirhams, just to buy one thawb, one garment, I'm not going to call it a thawb, one garment to fulfill this ayah, sahabi, from the sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah said that. He bought the nicest clothes, because he's going to meet or pray before Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you address according to the audience, it shows them that you care. Now imagine if I came here with my pajamas. Huh? If I came with my pajamas and if I had long hair, I don't have hair. It was all messed up and I looked like I just woke up. You say, what is this guy, man? This the guy's going to give us dawah? Next, man. You're not going to hear it. Because it shows that you care for the guests as a host. When people come to your house, when you clean up the house and you make it smell nice and bakhur is working and you dress, say, mashallah. When he comes and you're lying down on the couch, it's as if you're telling him, yalla, get out. You spend here too long of a time. These are facts now. These are facts that we may be aware of or we might think of as often, but we have to be aware of them because this is how human beings think. This is the way human beings think. So cleanliness and smelling good and looking good is part and parcel of da'wah. So please, my brothers and sisters, do not deprive... Sisters, wait. When I say that, sisters, don't act upon everything I said. Don't go put on your perfume and adornment and say, wallah, he said that we should look good. For you, looking good is by covering yourself. Zakillah khair. Everybody will be happy. Trust me. Every Muslim will be happy for you. If they really believe in Allah on the last day, no one will be upset with you. But for the brothers, this is a key factor in giving da'wah. Among the qualities which one should have at work is halal. The environment in which you work should be halal. Because if you are in an environment where haram is taking place, then you are in a place where Allah's blessings have been removed. And therefore, the effectiveness of what you do may be decreased tremendously. Because of the nature of your job. This is why it is not permissible for a Muslim to go to a bar where people are getting drunk and say, I'm going to give da'wah to a drunk man. Okay, this is not a place where you give da'wah. Maybe the Sheikh wants his phone to go. This is not a place where you give da'wah. Da'wah has its own proper locations and timings and so on and so forth. So sometimes we are working in places that we shouldn't be working in. I'm not going to go into the details of that because that may be lengthy, but you know, أرض الله واسعة. The land of Allah is vast. And Allah is Ar-Razzaq, Dhul Quwwati Al-Mateen, the one who sustains, the possessor of all power. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most powerful. So what are we worried about? We have to fetch for the halal environments, the halal places to work, so that Allah Azza wa Jal will bless everything we're doing while at work. Tayyib. Why give da'wah? Someone will say, okay, that's nice. Let's say I fix up myself, I smile all the time, I'm nice to the people, I greet them, I show respect to you, to people around me in general, and everything. So why am I supposed to give da'wah anyways? Isn't that your job? Isn't that the job of the speakers we see on TV, on YouTube? This is their job. What is my role in this? There are people designated for that. Wrong. Wrong. There's no such thing. Each one of you is a da'i. In his own way. To a particular crowd. In fact, some people who are way better du'at than the du'at that you may see publicly. Who you think they're famous. One person no one knows about could be the most effective da'i at work. Subhanallah, by the way he deals, he's just slick. Because da'wah is not only giving public lectures and not only talking through microphones. Da'wah is field work. It's field work. It's dealing with the people. And each one of us is expected to partake in it. According to the ulama, they differ on this issue. But let's say one popular opinion is that da'wah is obligatory upon every Muslim according to his ability. According to his ability. So why are you supposed to give da'wah? Because it's an obligation, akhi. You have to give da'wah to the people around you. And it is inappropriate to work with a non-Muslim for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, even 1 week without ever telling them about Islam. Why are we ashamed? What are we shy? Why are we shy? This is a real issue. Some people are shy to speak about Islam to others because of the bad reputation that Islam has because of the propaganda, the media propaganda. So they become afraid. But if you and I don't change their misunderstandings, then who will? You think Fox News is going to change its mind? You think CNN will suddenly give them good news about Islam? They will never change. So we have to change their bad ideas, their bad views about Islam. It's our obligation. That's in terms of obligation. But what about the ajr? The ajr is where we really need to focus. Yani if you just explore the narrations of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, for example, one hadith, man da'a ila huda kana lahu min al-ajri mithlu ujuri man tabi'ahu la yanqusu dhalika min ujurihim shay'a. Or كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, whosoever calls people to huda, didn't use alif lam, there's no definite article there. The guidance, whoever calls to guidance, any kind of guidance that is related to Islam, then he shall have or she shall have a reward equivalent to all those who follow them without those who follow them having their reward diminished in any way. What does that mean? What it means is when you A gives da'wah to B, and then B acts upon the da'wah he received from A, you will think that the reward that B will get should be split in half. Huh? B will get one half and A will get one half because he's the service provider. Not in the sunnah. Ahsant. No. When A gives da'wah to B and B acts upon it and he gets the full reward, then A will get an equivalent full reward. He doesn't have to share it. He doesn't take any of it. Any away from it. So they both have full reward from Allah. This is one person. If you invite two people, three people, 10 people, 50 people, then these people invite other people. And I'm not saying about you making someone revert to Islam. That's not what I'm speaking about. Remember the hadith says huda, any kind of guidance. Any Muslim who have failed in applying any aspect of the deen and you remind them of that, it could be someone standing up while they're drinking or someone drinking with the left hand, say, brother, barakallahu fiqh bil yameen. Yes, khalas. Now, Allah knows maybe for 10 years from that moment on, every time he's about to drink in the left, he remembers your smile. He remembers he's saying, brother, bil yameen. So he will drink bil yameen. Then he will see someone else drink with the left, and say, brother, bil yameen. So now he does it on your behalf, and now you can meet Allah Azza wa Jalla and enter Jannah because you told someone, bil yameen. And all your qiyam al-layl and siyam al-nahar didn't do any good. Yes? Because no one has any guarantee that their deeds are accepted. Why are you laughing? No one has any guarantee. Do you ever make, you know, have you ever performed a good deed, then all of a sudden a receipt fell from the heavens? A receipt. Congratulations, Mr. Ahmed. Your deed has been accepted. Huh? Anyone receives? Show it to me, please. I want to scan it. No, you don't. You hope. You hope from Allah Azza wa Jalla. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ. Allah described in Surah Al-Mu'minun. Those who put forth the deeds that they put forth while their hearts are trembling that they are returning to their Lord. Aisha radiallahu anha said, O Messenger of Allah, is this the fornicator, the drunkard, the thief? He said, لا يبنت الصديق. No, no, no. He said, this is the one who fasts and he prays and he pays sadaqah, but he doesn't know whether Allah accepted his deed or not. Allah was speaking about those people, that they still their heart trembling. Did Allah accept my deed or not? So never should we feel 100% accepted. Allahu a'lam. Insha'Allah, we have husn al-dhan billah. We assume the best about Allah Azza wa Jalla, that He will accept the deed, but there's no guarantee. Therefore, we cannot say that all our fasting during the day and prayer during the night was accepted. But it could be that that one deed was according to the niyyah. The niyyah was for the sake of Allah. When you said bil yameen, was accepted. And because of the multiplication through many different people, that will be the reason you enter Jannah. So never ever belittle an opportunity to say something if you're able to do so. Provided that you won't make more problems. It will not cause more harm. For example, right now, it's a small crowd, right? And I already feel like I know you. I don't know why. In fact, I've seen some of the faces here. But I told you from the beginning, please don't take a picture of me, right? Like, I may not be able to say this in another gathering, honestly. In fact, when I'm at work, and sometimes I have to do presentation about the phone itself. You know, I have to present the S3, the Galaxy S3, to the dealers on Philistine Street. I cannot stand up and say, please don't take any pictures of me. Publicly. You know why? Because the audience are all of all kinds of backgrounds. And therefore this may cause more fitna for them and become a bigger problem than what I wanted. Therefore I may keep quiet. You see, because not, I personally I don't want to. But you have to evaluate the situation. It could be such a huge crowd that you're addressing that saying something like that will just make their mind shift from what you want to say and they will all be killed. I sought assistance from Allah and figured I'll tell you anyways, hoping that no one will misunderstand what I said earlier. MashaAllah, good crowd, you didn't react violently. No one threw a tomato or anything. But I may not say this in another gathering because I feel that it may not be compatible with the people's minds. And this is how we have to think. So that's what I'm saying. You have to evaluate. This is a good time to say this. This is not a good time to say this. Just hold back. Hold back. So, خَاطِبُ النَّاسِ عَلَى قَدْرِ عُقُولِهِمْ. Speak to the people according to their understanding. Not that the people don't understand, but their understanding may vary depending on their culture, depending on their background, depending on their nationality, depending on the way they were raised. All of these have to be taken into consideration when giving da'wah. So this is the ajr, ya akhwan and akhawat, in regards to giving da'wah. It's a huge ajr from Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And who is better in speech than he who calls to Allah, does righteousness and says, I am among the Muslims, I'm one of the Muslims. أَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. So no one is better in speech than the one who gives da'wah. So when you're at work, you may have all kinds of conversations and dialogues with the various people, but the best one in the sight of Allah is when you're speaking about the deen of Allah. The best one in the sight of Allah is when you're speaking about the deen of Allah. You don't have to stand at work. Please don't get overexcited. I can already see some people going to work tomorrow and say, everyone, I have a lecture to deliver this morning. And then the manager is writing, you know, the paper in which you will be fired. Say, okay, you're done. Okay, come over here. Bye-bye. Look for another job. Don't get excited. It's not about you lecturing everybody at work. It's about communication. It's about bonds, building bridges with the people. Have a good relation with every department, with every employee. Try to be close to the people in such a way so that when the time comes for you to speak, you got ears ready to hear you. When they have a problem, they feel that they can open up to you and share their problems, and then you can use it, you can divert it to da'wah. He's telling you about his problem at home, his problem in this, and you say, you can easily introduce Islam, whether he's a Muslim or non-Muslim, through a problem that they present to you. So, this is what is expected. The ajr related to it. How to give da'wah? Where do I start? I'm going to give you some tips, inshallah ta'ala, that should be effective. Now, one of the things you can do is have a desktop background that is Islamic. Sahih? Have something about Islam on your desktop, on your PC, so that the people around will see it, and when they see it, it ignites something about Islam. One day, maybe someone out of curiosity will come and say, you know, why do you have this desktop anyways? What is your, you know, what's up with this religion of yours? You open the door. This is a very effective way, by the way. Some people may undermine it. Or a calendar. Have an Islamic calendar that has the Hijri and the Gregorian. So when they say there's a vacation or something like that, you know, in front of the other employees, you know, you go and say, let me check this on the Hijri. And someone say, what's up with you in this Hijri, you know, year? Khalas, you know, we have June, July, August. Get over this stuff. Say, no, this is important because you have the month of Ramadan. And you know that Muslims fast in the month of Ramadan. You know why we fast? And you, next thing you know, you drag them into the conversation and you trapped him. Actually, you trapped him and you're able to give him da'wah why we fast, and it's for righteousness and leaving what we love for the one whom we love. Now you can say very easy words. Leaving that which we love for the one whom we love more. Say, what is it that you love? We love food. Don't you love food? You don't love food? Okay, no dinner for them tonight. Everybody loves food to a certain extent. So you leave food which you love, drink which you love, relations which you love, for the sake of the one whom you love more. And they may ask you, why is it that you love more? My time up? Beautiful. Jazakallah khair. Okay? So you easily, you know, brought him into the discussion about Islam by simply using a Hijri calendar or an Islamic desktop. You can also be slick and put some pamphlets on your desk. Some booklets, some pamphlets, some DVDs, some CDs. Human beings are curious. Very curious. In fact, you know your coworker, he stands next to you to speak and he starts playing with everything on your desk. He picks up this thing, then he puts it down. Then he looks at the pen, then he puts it down. One of these times, you know, if he doesn't do it, say, here's this pamphlet. Since you're playing with everything on my desk, take this one. Read it and tell me what you think. Done. Very easy. Didn't go into a long discussion. Just like that. Just have them ready. They give it, but they look good, by the way. Most Islamic pamphlets have nice colors and everything. It actually decorates your desk at the same time. Do your coworker a favor. Do him a favor. You see, sometimes you can buy someone with a sandwich. Not buy sandwich. You can always buy a sandwich. But you can buy someone, you can purchase him with purchasing him, by purchasing him a sandwich. 1 riyal or 1 dirham. That's it. You buy this one sandwich, and you're about to have your breakfast in the morning, and your co-worker comes in, without any discussion, without anything, split it in half, here. Give it with the right hand, of course. Sorry, I use the left hand. Here. Eat. No. Eat. Please eat. It will make me happy if you eat. I said eat. Okay. He wants to eat, by the way. Every human being wants to eat. He just has to put on the act. Oh, brother, thank you. I'm so full. Then finally, you. So what happened, man? I thought you didn't want to eat. Well, you know, I'm just trying to act like, you know, I'm, you know, above the food. But human beings love food. And at the end of the day, they're going to eat the food. Unless he's really stuffed. So now you were able to gain this person by doing him a very small favor. He was hungry or he wasn't hungry. You gave him half a sandwich. You gained him for life. For life, he's your buddy. For life, he will have lunch for you. For life, he will listen to you. For life, all of this because of half a sandwich. Sometimes it's opening the door. Sometimes it's anything very, very basic. Taking a message on his behalf. defending him when the manager was here, he was absent and without lying. Defending him because they thought something bad. Say, no, he's actually in the hospital. His wife is sick, something like that. And when he comes and you tell him, you know, by the way, such and such happened. I told him you were gone. Khalas, you're his best friend for life. Because of something very basic. So, doing people a favor. What do we call someone who acts this way? In English, I know I'm being very technical, but yalla. Once we're at it, let's just increase the English vocabulary tonight.
Obligation.
When a person loves other human beings and he does all these nice things for them, it begins with PH.
Sympathetic.
Philanthropist. The sisters knew it, mashallah. The sister said it first. They say ladies first. Even if you said it, ladies first. But I remember we were having a discussion among some du'at once. A few du'at were sitting at the same table and we were having discussions. So we said, okay, we're going to deal with the rights of the husband and wife in Islam. So I said, Sheikh, which one should we begin with? He said, we should begin with the woman because they said ladies first. I said, okay, so why don't you go ahead and tell us more about the issue. And then I realized that when he said ladies first, the very next thing I said is go ahead and begin. It wasn't very good, but he didn't pay attention to it. I didn't mean it in evil way anyways. So how did I get here? I don't know. Philanthropist. What do we call in English, whatchamacallit, in Arabic? Al-Ithar. يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. What do we call Ithar? Sacrifice. There's another technical term, altruism. Altruism. You're an altruist. A-L-T-R-U-I-S-T. Someone who favors others over himself even though he needs that thing. These are two qualities which a Muslim should have. Anywhere in the world. At work, outside work, in the masjid, outside the masjid, where everyone may be. Now we're not perfect. We often fall short and not act upon these standards. But at least we should have them in the back of our mind. Be a philanthropist. Be an altruist. Love for the people. So always show the willingness to help them out. It will eventually be a reason for them to listen to Islam and hear it from you. And the last but not least, and because the time is not on my side here, the last but not the least is that you have this concern about the other person. The concern about them going to Jahannam. This, by the way, is a very effective tool for the da'i himself. Not for the people. For the people, they may not pay attention to it. But for you, whenever you think you become lazy whether you should give da'wah or not, remember that this person may burn in Jahannam eternally. And you have a role to play. You may be used by Allah as a tool to save him from that. So don't deprive him of this right of his. Or her. Don't deprive them of this da'wah. Remember that. And remember that the young boy, the young Jewish boy, who got sick, who used to serve the Messenger of Allah alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, he got sick. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to do what? He went to visit him in his own house. Look at this. He went to visit him in his own house. And he entered upon him with the companions. And he started speaking to the boy. He told him, enter into Islam. So the boy, he looked at his father. His father was a Jew. You want to know how powerful Islam is? This is how powerful and true Islam is. The young boy looks at his Jewish father. He's seeking his approval. The Messenger of Allah is telling me to become a Muslim. What do you say? He told him, "Atay Abul Qasim." Obey the kunya, the nickname of the Prophet ﷺ. Obey him. So he became a Muslim and then he died. What did the Messenger of Allah say? Alhamdulillah, who saved them from the fire through me. In one of the ahadith, he used, using the pronoun himself. Alhamdulillah, who saved them from the fire through me. So his concern, alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went to visit this boy, who's a young boy, he was sick that he wants to save him from the fire. He wants to catch him before it's too late. And he praised Allah. He didn't praise himself. He didn't praise the driver. He praised Allah that Allah used him to save this particular boy from Jahannam. This is the mode or this is the attitude of the believer at work. So when you go to work, don't be a working machine. You're not only there to work and make money. You're there actually to serve Islam while making money. So go into work with this kind of state of mind. I'm going in, just, you know, you are in your own world kind of thing. Not video games, this is real life. You go in, okay, these are the people, this person needs da'wah there, this person doesn't pray, this person always misses the first row, this one doesn't go for salah, this one is a non-Muslim, this one, you already have analyzed what's around you, not because you're looking for faults, no, but because you want to see where the problem is so you can fix it. You have to do it. If you bring an electrician to your house, and he's going to tell you, wallah, everything is 100% nice. Say, look for the problems, fix them for me. I'm not here to tell you to praise my house with the electricity that is in it. You have to do this. So you go to work with this state of mind. I'm going to try, by the will of Allah, to rectify myself first. Remember, we begin with ourselves, and then all those around me. Slowly but surely, with wisdom, with good preaching, sometimes with taking time. Some people, you have to take time. Sometimes it's a year. It takes a year before you're able to tell that person what you wanted to tell them from day one. Very often it happens. From day one you want to say something, but you know that it's not the right time. It will backfire. He will react in a negative way. So you keep quiet. 1 year later, Allah gives you the opportunity to say what you wanted to say 1 year ago. So you have to be able to act in this fashion. So inshallah ta'ala, this is how we're able to give da'wah effectively. As for the nationalities, I'll take 2 minutes. 2 minutes for the nationalities, because it's not really something that will make much of a difference, except that you should know the background of the person, just so you will not offend them in something. And secondly, knowing a person's culture will help you give them da'wah. So easy sometimes. So if you're dealing with Filipinos, and you know sometimes two Tagalog words, sometimes only pancit. You just say pancit, oh, khalas, this is one of us. One word, it was enough. Como esta po, or anything of the sort. Lola, you know, whatever you know. You know Urdu? Give him some Urdu. You, whatever things you know, when the people feel that you know about their background, they feel that you're concerned, and it opens doors that could have never been opened otherwise. So be familiar with the people's backgrounds, be familiar with their nationalities, and give them da'wah accordingly. It doesn't take much. You can Google all this, by the way. You go on Google, Sheikh Google, you know, big Sheikh. Maulana Google, and Monday is going to put Maulana Google. It's every day he keeps going up and up. He's a reference for everyone. The Kafir and the Muslim, everybody asks Sheikh Google. Anyways, so you can get this basic information from there and use it effectively in your da'wah. So with this, inshallah, we open the time or the allocated time for the question and answer session. Correct, sir?
How to handle with the phone and shake
hands? I'm sorry?
How to handle with phone and shake hands?
The brother's asking about how to deal with having to shake the hand of a woman at work who's a non-mahram to you. It's a very difficult situation.
Yeah, when you don't do it, they get put off, you know?
Well, it depends on how you don't do it. If you go like this, ew! It's not going to work. Some people are silly, huh? No, not like this. You have to explain. You see, I was in that situation in Malaysia. Okay, this one non-Muslim I met in the airport. He eventually, I invited him to the lecture, and he told me, I'm bringing my girlfriend. Now, for example, as someone given da'wah, is it wise to say, you have a girlfriend? Haram! What is wrong with you, man? Huh? Of course, to me, it's like, okay, girlfriend, oof. But you can't say anything about it. Khalas, set aside, because laysa ba'da al-kufri dam. I mean, he's a disbeliever, so we have to fix that first before we can convince him to abandon his girlfriend. Anyway, so he told me he's going to bring her to the lecture. So here I had to use precautionary means. I said, look, I don't shake hands with women, so tell her ahead of time so she will not be offended. Done. She was about to come, he went and said he doesn't shake hands, so she came and stood like this, and I stood like that, done. This is one situation where we fixed it from before we got to the confrontation. So if you're able to fix it ahead of time, that would be good. Let's say you are in this predicament, you simply have to say, ma'am, honestly, I don't mean to disrespect you. In fact, our religion respects women to the extent that it does not allow us to touch any woman that is not our relative. So out of respect for you, and because of the teachings of my religion, out of respect for you, I do not shake hands with women. And it's not only you. I won't shake hands with any woman. Okay? And khalas. Like that. Now, if they're going to get offended afterwards, then there's nothing that you can do. You know, some people will be offended and some people will take it diplomatically. Your job is to explain in the nicest way why you weren't able to do this. You may use my words, you may use better words, you may use a better gesture. Everyone can come up with his own customized way. But the idea is, do not let them feel offended. How? By being extra nice when apologizing as why you didn't do this. Wallahu a'lam. To fulfill the obligation of da'wah on us, if you feel you don't have enough knowledge to actually speak. Yeah, well, I mean, you know ABC, you give da'wah to ABC. It's as simple as that. When you give da'wah, you should know tawheed. If you don't know tawheed, then are you Muslim? Come, ya Sheikh. I know you want the mic. Khalas, you sit here and I go home back to Jeddah. They've had you all along. I don't know why they paid a ticket for me to come. Anyways, you don't have to be the allama of your time. You don't. Do you not know kul huwa Allahu ahad? Can anyone sit here now and say, I don't know kul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid, wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad? No way. This is minimum requirement. This is what you know. Give da'wah to that. If you give da'wah to that, you've given da'wah to tawheed. Jazakallahu khair, and you've done the job. You're not expected to answer every misconception about Islam and explain everything, no. If you are able to, barakallahu fiqh and fiqhi. But if you're unable to, the minimum requirement is tawheed. If you say, I can't explain tawheed, then you don't know tawheed, then are you a Muslim? It's a real problem. Any questions from the floor? Yes, akhi. Example, please. Give me an example.
You want to execute some procedure or process, and some other departments will get extra load if you execute that, or they will just feel offended. Let's take the example of IT, whatever you have. Let's say your personal laptop, you want to plug it in to the network, and the IT guy will come and he will say, no, it's not allowed, blah, blah, blah. So any kind of this work incident.
Yes.
These kind of things will prevent us from approaching those people because always they will submit bad energy or negative energy to you, and they won't accept anything from you. They look at you as an alien or somebody who is not really approachable. As you mentioned in your third point, that you need to give altruism, you need to be a master mentor.
Nah. Excellent, akhi. Barakallah fiqh. Well, we have to keep in mind here that we're speaking about the standards of da'wah. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. Mind you, some anbiya will come on yawm al-qiyamah walaysa ma'hu ahad. He will not have no one who had followed him. So, the idea is there are people who are meant to be deviant. They are meant to reject the truth. And there's so much you can do. We're speaking about what you can do. You, after doing everything you can, in a nice way, if people still have a problem, then it's none of your business anymore. And if they become upset, that's their business. Khalas, the obligation has fallen off your shoulders. Naam, so saddidu wa qaribu. Aim and to the target and try to be as close as possible. This is the last question. This is dictatorship, brother. What happened to, you know, philanthropy and altruism? No, but we don't want the sheikh to wait. I'm sure that... no problem. Tayyip. Is something... Alhamdulillah, subhanallah, mashallah, inshallah, etc. in your speech from form of... Would it be... Wallahi, I don't understand the question. I'm sorry. A sister, actually, I saw with this, without looking, I saw a lady raise her hand there. So let's give her a chance, Malish. Yes? To zero extent. Okay, that's a lot. If she's out with mixing with people, she cannot wear anything which people can smell. Now, if she's wearing something internal, that when she walks by, it doesn't emanate any odor. This is personal to her. مَا فِي مُشْكِلَةٍ. But anything which when she walks by, men are able to smell, or anyone is able to smell, this is prohibited. Now at home, she can shower in a perfume bottle. No one's going to stop her. Okay? But outside, that has to be left alone. That has to be left alone. Because the hadith is scary. So she's a fornicator. وَالْعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. The one who does that. Because, you know, people like good food and they like good smell. And when they smell something good, it opens up the doors of the shaitan for them to be attracted. And it's just many different things are related to that in the psychology of human beings, which Allah Azza wa Jalla knew when He created us, that this is how we function. Therefore, He made some things that some people say, why would that be a problem? It is a problem. Because it leads to many calamities. In and of itself, maybe something minor. But what it leads to is something major, just like alcohol. I mean, if you just put some, instead of coffee, some, a'udhu billah, something else here. You're having a good time, brother, huh? If you put something else here, huh? I mean, you say, what's the big deal whether it's coffee or being drunk, I mean, or alcohol? The truth is, it's not in this amount of liquid that I'm going to take in. It's in what it will result in. What it will result in is calamities. So the amount is the same. The consequences are drastic. And so Islam pays attention to that. Perfume, you may say it's not a big deal, but it will create many problems in the future. I have to abide by the rules, wallahi, Shaykh. Otherwise, they'll send me walking back to Jeddah. So, if you allow, otherwise, we'll stop now. You're the mudir.
Last question.
Last question? Oh.
Can you recommend books on the topic? Can you recommend books or internet sites when they do ask us for literature or background on Islam? What books can you recommend us to give them or internet sites?
Look, Allah decreed that Dr. Bilal Phillips, hafizahullah, has authored, in my personal humble opinion, the best, most effective, concise books in da'wah. Namely, his book, Did God Become a Man? And his Did God Become a Man? And the second book he authored is the Purpose of Creation. And the third book is The True Message of Jesus Christ. And there's one more. The Purpose of Creation, Did God Become a Man? The True Religion of God. And yes, so these four books, personally, I found to be very effective because they're brief, they're well written, there's an order in the book. It's not doesn't get you confused, and it deals with almost every person from every background. So I found personally these to be effective. Not saying these are the only books. And there's a website, I think Islam House. It has hundreds of books in all languages. And generally the books are Islam Tomorrow, the website, and all the associated websites. These are good websites for non-Muslims to learn about Islam. Nah. Jazakumullah khair. Sorry for taking longer. Samahna Shaykh Muhammad.